Oh, Father, in the midst of the sin of this world and the sin in our own hearts, in the midst of our trials and tribulations, in the midst of the attacks of the evil one and the forces in the heavenly places, we need to see your glory, O Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. As we open your word, may we see your glory. May we see the beauty of your character, the steadfastness of your promises. May we see the vastness of your love for us in Jesus. And I pray, O Father, that you would shape and fashion us into the people that you want us to be by your word. Father, I pray that we would not be just hearers of your word, but also doers of it. And this week that we would put into practice what we have read and seen and learned, and that you continue to mold us and shape us by your Holy Spirit so that we are the people that you want us to be. Father, we are desperate and needy, and I pray that you would meet our needs as our good shepherd. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So during the month of October, we celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. 500 years ago. That's a long time ago. That was before America was even an idea. 1517 was when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the castle church in Wittenberg, and soon the controversy exploded across Europe in 1518 about what is salvation and what is the church? And these are good questions that must be asked. Now, we don't celebrate the Reformation because I'm your pastor and I really like history. That's not why we celebrate the Reformation. We celebrate the Reformation because the biblical gospel was recovered, and that's huge. The biblical gospel was recovered. The Roman Catholic Church had obscured the gospel through unbiblical teachings and practices. The gospel that the Reformation recovered can be distilled into 5 points called the five solas. Sola is Latin for only. Like we did Greek, we did Hebrew, now we're doing Latin. Okay, I know this might be a little bit much for everyone, but sola is Latin for only or alone. And if you want to say, what does it mean to be a Christian or what is an evangelical? I think the five solas is a great way to put it. Now, I've put it on your outline, if you have one, the order I'm going through. You might see them in a different order. What is salvation? Salvation is through grace alone. It's based on the scripture alone. It's through Christ alone, by faith alone, for God's glory alone. So I think it's a fantastic definition of what it means to be a born-again or evangelical Christian. Obviously, we need to go further than that, but how we can distill what was recovered at the Reformation 500 years ago. And we'll look at these five solas Sunday evenings in October, and we'll see, we'll look at one on Sunday morning, the last Sunday morning of October as well. Again, this is not mere history. Yes, we're going to look back and say, hey, what did God do 500 years ago through the Reformation? However, the church is always in danger of losing the gospel. Studying the Reformation helps us get the gospel right in our generation. It's very important. The church is always one generation away from losing the gospel. Okay? This is hugely important. So the Reformation encourages us. Are we losing the gospel? For each sola, we will look back at what the Reformation recovered, and we will also look at our day to see how we need to be on guard not to lose the gospel. So first, we're going to look at grace alone, and we'll look at Ephesians 2. So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. This is God's word. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You can break this, our passage, down into three parts based on the subject, okay? First, we see what we used to do. When we were sinners, apart from God, what did we used to do? Verses 1 to 3. And then, verses 4 to 7, what God did. Verse 4, but God, okay? And then verses 8 to 10, now, what has God created us as believers to do? So, what we used to be, how God has saved us, and how God has, thirdly, what has God has created us to do. So first, what we used to do. Without Christ, we're in some pretty serious trouble. We are so bad spiritually that the best way to describe our condition is dead. Dead as a doornail. Paul describes what this looks like in verse 2. Well, we follow whatever the world wants. We follow Satan, who is working in every unbeliever. Verse 3, our conversation, our living, was following our lust and our desires. So those sinful desires of our hearts that want to pursue everything but God, that's how we lived. These desires were controlled by our flesh, which is Paul's way of talking about the power of sin in us. Our flesh is the power of sin in us. Our actions, our desires, and our minds were all controlled by sin and Satan. Our very nature, which is sin, deserves God's wrath. This is what it means to be dead in our sins. From these few verses, we find two main reasons why we need God's grace. Why we need God to intervene in our lives so that we will not be dead anymore. So why do we need God's grace? Why do we sing about grace that is greater than all of our sin? First, we have God's wrath against us. We need God to rescue us from God. Have you ever thought of that before? That the biggest danger to your life is God? God's wrath against you is your biggest problem. We are children of wrath under his judgment. Without Christ, we will face death, judgment, and hell because of our sin. And this is important. This is true whether you feel it or not. Now, when we've all done something bad, sometimes we feel guilty for doing a sin, okay? That's good. I'm glad that you feel guilty when you sin. But God's judgment against us is real whether we feel it or not. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. We need God's grace and rescue because of the objective reality of God's anger against our sin. Secondly, we need God's grace and rescue because of our deadness to God. Without God's intervention in our lives, we will follow the world, Satan, and our own desires and thoughts. Without Christ, we are consumed by sin and self and do not want God at all. That's what it means to be dead, that we don't want God. We may want religion, we may want to improve our lives, but we do not want to submit ourselves to God's rule in our lives. We are dead. The solution is life, and only God can do that. And that is why it's glorious to see verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. So what has God done to save us? Verses 4 to 7. Now, Paul is loves to write these long, complex sentences. And the main verbs in our passage do not come until verse 5. So what is the main action in our passage? Well, there's three of them. Partway through verse 5 and then into verse 6. So even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Quickened, that's the first verb in our passage. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Then Second verb, he has raised us up together, so spiritual resurrection, and then made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those are the three main verbs, made alive or quickened. He raised us up and he sat us in the heavenly places. Those are God's main actions for us. The only thing we contributed to our salvation was the sin that made it necessary for God to save us. Notice with me two things about God's actions. First, that God has done everything for us in Christ. He has made us alive together with Christ. He has raised us up together with him and made us sit together with him in the heavenly places. So God has a plan to save us, but that plan is only accomplished through Christ. So God can't just say, I forgive you. He can't do that because of our sin. He had a plan, and that plan was accomplished through Christ. Our forgiveness, our salvation, our spiritual resurrection, all done through what Christ has done. Our salvation is being united with Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul talks about in Christ like hundreds of times in his letters. So if you have Jesus, you have everything that you need. All of our hope and our salvation is in Jesus, and when we are united with him, we have everything that we've ever needed. Secondly, God has saved us to show us more grace. It's amazing that God would even pay attention to us. We're his enemies. We rebelled against him. And yet, he came to us in Christ. But it doesn't stop there. When we're saved, we get even more grace. That's verse 7. There's many reasons why God has saved us, but here's one. That's a purpose of our salvation, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. See, it's not like God barely saved us from our sins, kind of scraped by, like, whew, man, glad that Christ came. We barely made it there. It's not like we barely make it to eternity with Christ, that into a heaven that's merely passable. God is ridiculously lavish with his salvation. Not a trickle of grace, but a Niagara Falls of grace. It's abundant. It's lavish. We looked at chapter 1 a few weeks ago, and this the overflowing blessings that God has given us in Christ. So let's put it this way. We have tasted of God's lavish grace, and the party has just begun, okay? There's more. The best is yet to come because God is going to show us his grace for eternity. That's pretty awesome. Now, we talked about grace alone, and we haven't defined grace yet. Like, that sounds nice, but what is grace? Grace is not really a thing. Like a substance that kind of God gives us. Like, well, you're saved, here's a blob of grace that's going to go inside of you, and everything will be better. That's not what grace is. The idea of grace is gift. To give. Grace is God's givingness toward us. His givingness toward us. It's God's loving posture toward us. God's grace is God coming to us in love. He leans in toward us with his salvation. Because of Christ's sacrifice for us, God is able to embrace us. So by grace, we get everything. It's always by grace are you saved, because it's God's posture toward us. Because God is gracious, because God has grace toward us, we receive everything in Christ Jesus. And again, the language in our passage, verse 4, God is rich in mercy, the great love with which he loved us. Verse 7 again, the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. How do we know God is gracious? He's been kind toward us in Christ. So without Christ, you have God's wrath. With Christ, you have God's embrace. Grace is God giving us everything in Christ. Grace is God giving us everything in Christ. So that's what we used to be. That's what God has done for us. And thirdly, what has God created us to do? Verses 8 to 10. Now again, it's easy to stop. Well, that's amazing. We got saved and God's going to lavish his grace on us for eternity. Pretty sweet deal. But we're not done. We have verses 8 to 10 left. So once we belong to God, once we have been made alive, God has a new purpose for us. So in one sense, our salvation is a recreation. What's that verse 10 says? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So God has recreated us. He has resurrected us to new life. And we are created to do good works. So first, we are not saved by good works. That's what verse 9 says. Our salvation is a result of God's embrace of us in Christ, not us reaching up to find God. Okay? So people talk about religion as people seeking God. Well, Christianity is God seeking people and finding them and saving them because they want nothing to do with him. So if we could reach God, we would have something to boast about. But because salvation is completely God's business, he gets to boast. He gets all the glory. We get all the benefit. That's an awesome deal. So God gets completely glorified by our salvation, and we get all the benefit. That's grace. We're not saved by God by good works, but we are created, we are saved to do good works. According to verse 10, God actually has good works planned for us to do. Didn't notice the language? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's planned it, that we have good works. So why are you here? Why do you live in Allegheny? Or why do you live in this area? Why do you come to this church? Why do you have the friends you have? Because God has ordained good works for you to do. Open your eyes, and they should be right in front of you. Now, going back to Martin Luther, the reformer, 500 years ago, here's something that he said. Well, he was German, so this is an English translation. God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. This is something that the Reformation recovered. We don't need to work to please God. God is pleased with us in Christ, and so we serve our neighbors. You do not owe God because of your salvation, or it wouldn't be grace. He owns us, so we serve him. I want you to think about, and I've heard some of your testimonies, and you've talked this way, about trying to make God happy with you. So think about the person who is constantly worried about God accepting them. They will be doing all sorts of things to make God happy with them. They run around doing good works, terrified of God. They will tie up their lives with all sorts of religious rituals that do no good for others because they want to try to please God. That's bondage. That's slavery. That's not grace. That's not salvation. Now think about the person who is convinced that God is 100% happy with them. Do you know that? If you have Christ, God is 100% happy with you. There's nothing you have to do to earn his favor. He is already favorable to you. That's what grace is. A person that knows that no longer needs to worry whether or not they will be accepted by God. They know that in Christ, God has accepted them forever. No more fear, no more bondage, but freedom. Now they can look away from themselves and look toward others in love. Now they are free to serve others because they love them, not because they are worried about God's wrath in the end. Think about the joy and the freedom you will have if you know that God has already embraced you in Christ. Now, fear is a great motivator. Martin Luther's life, I mean, he would do countless hours of prayers and rituals to make sure that God was happy with him, and it was all to no avail. Fear is a great motivator, but joy is so much better. Wouldn't you rather serve in joy than to be in bondage to fear? God has grabbed a hold of you in Christ and remade you so that you would be eager to do good works. So that's a beautiful thing. That's what grace does. So if you're anxiously striving to make God happy with you, you have not understood grace yet. Grace is free from God, and we no longer have to worry about his favor toward us. So So let me spend some time talking about the Reformation and today when we look at grace. So what did the Reformation recover about God's grace? What did the Reformation recover about God's grace? So in Roman Catholic practice, grace was a thing. It was a substance, almost, given to you from God so that you would become pleasing to God. Okay, that's what grace was. God had actually a storehouse of grace, of merit, that he would give to people so that they would be pleasing to him. Well, God gave it, but there are ways that you had to go get it. The primary way was through the Mass. You go to Mass, you go to communion at the Catholic Church, grace, you get grace. There's others, baptism, penance, and you go through the seven sacraments, which I won't try to list offhand. But God had a store of grace that was available, and you had to do certain things to receive it. Now, the historical circumstance that drove Martin Luther in 1517 to nail his 95 theses to the door of the church was a man named Tetzel. And Tetzel was selling indulgences. If you would buy an indulgence, you could free your grandmother from purgatory. It's like, don't you really love your grandma? Come buy an indulgence, and she will be free from purgatory. Or you could say, well, if you want to go murder someone, you know what? Hey, you can prepay for that sin. And it was getting out of hand. I'm not saying all Catholics believe this, but this is what Tetzel was doing, and he was doing it to Martin Luther's people. And Martin Luther was a good pastor, and he said, this is wrong. There's something wrong with this. You can't just pay for forgiveness. And as he started to investigate this and think about this, he understood that this was not grace. Grace is something that God gives to people who trust in Jesus. The Reformation recovered salvation as something freely given to us by God, not by anything we have done. Grace is not a thing. Grace cannot be earned. Grace is God's loving posture toward us in Jesus Christ. So that's, in a nutshell, one of the things that the Reformation recovered about grace. What do we need to remember about God's grace today? Especially from Ephesians chapter 2. Again, back to Martin Luther. 500 years ago, Martin Luther was a monk and a professor. He was terrified, absolutely more terrified of God's justice and judgment. He did everything he could do to obtain God's favor. He would spend countless hours in prayer and doing religious works he thought would make God favorable to him. The people of his day genuinely feared the judgment of God. They were terrified of purgatory and the judgment of God. The big question 500 years ago was this: how can I escape the judgment of God and make God favorable to me? Now, is that a question that we wrestle with today in our culture and in our churches? I have not met someone in my recollection yet that is actually terrified of God's judgment. I'm starting to learn myself as I look at the scriptures that I should be in fear of the judgment seat of Christ as a believer. But this is something that is completely foreign to us as modern Americans. The question we are asking today is not, how can God be favorable to me, but how can God improve my life? That is the question we are asking. How can I get God to make me happy? That wasn't their question. Their question was, how can I escape the judgment of God and escape purgatory? I'm not saying purgatory is a real thing, but that's what they wrestled with. So I said, something that we need to recover, and I've talked about this as we look through Jeremiah, is that we need to recover the judgment of God. We assume that God is all love and will just sweep our sins under the rug. The assumption of many people who live in our area is that God allows everyone to go to heaven. I hear that so often. We have forgotten God's judgment. If we do not understand the judgment our sin deserves, we will not understand how truly amazing grace is. That's why grace is like ho-hum. Oh yeah, God's gracious. That's what he does. No. God judges people who are sinners. Grace is not a given. Grace is amazing. It is God's mercy to us. Secondly, we need to remember how bad we are as humans for grace to make sense. Everyone will acknowledge that something is wrong with us as humanity. We are broken, but we're not dead. Now, come on, we can get a man on the moon, so we should be able to figure out God and how to please him by ourselves. We don't need anything external to us. But humans are still by nature children of wrath. To put it simply, we cannot give ourselves spiritual life. We are dead. We don't want God. We might want heaven, but we don't want God because that would involve living under a new master. Our desires are for sin and for self. We are in bondage to Satan and to the desires of this world. What is needed is resurrection, new life. This is the question when people get into debates about how people get saved, election and choosing and all these things. This is a question I ask. What does it take for someone to get saved? That's a question that you need to answer as you work through the scriptures. Meditate on this passage. What does it take for someone to get saved? According to Ephesians 2, it takes an act of God where he brings us to life from death. God came after us. He embraced you to himself. He made you alive. He raised you up and seated you with Christ in the heavenly places. God came after us. That is grace. God embraced you. As we hear about grace, our response is not to work, but to trust. Trust that Christ has done it all. To place your confidence and hope in Jesus, and you will have all God's kindness, love, and mercy. If you have Jesus, God is 100% happy with you. Let me close then with a quote from Tim Keller. He says, "The gospel is this," or we could paraphrase, this is grace. "We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at this very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." Let me repeat that. This is the gospel. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at this very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and thank you for embracing us in Jesus, so that in the coming ages you may lavish upon us the riches of your grace. And Lord, thank you that we have tasted and seen that you are good, but thank you that we get to taste for eternity your grace and your mercy and kindness. So Father, I pray that you would by your Spirit transform our understandings and our hearts by the scriptures. I pray that we would not work to please you, but work because you are pleased with us. Help us to be zealous for good works because you have freed us from our sins. So Lord, help us to be a people who understand grace, who experience grace, who taste grace on a daily basis, so that we can be gracious to others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.